Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 17 to 28, focusing once again today on verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the inspired word of God. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow before you and we look into your word, we simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. That, Father, that it would accomplish every purpose for which it is sent, just as you have promised. And that, Father, that the purpose of your sending it, we know, is to give glory to you. It is to convert sinners. It is to edify the saints, to build up the church, and to exalt the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it was announced earlier this year that there's going to be a revival of one of my favorite musicals on Broadway. Fiddler on the Roof is coming back. Besides winning the Tony Award for Best Musical, it set all kinds of records for how many times it has actually been revived on Broadway. And now it appears it will return again this fall. Perhaps it's one of my favorites because it's the story of a poor Orthodox Jewish farmer who has five daughters. Yeah. And I can identify a little bit with a few of those things. One of my favorite scenes in the play, is where Tevye, the lead character, is daydreaming about what it would be like to be a rich man. And he sings that famous song, "If I Were a Rich Man." But trust me, I'm not going to sing it for you. And amongst his musings in the song, he sings that if he were a rich man, he would have a huge house. And in this house, he would have three staircases, one for going up, one for going down, and the other just for show. Tevye is not alone. Most people at one time or another dream about what would it be like to have a lot of money. And most of us could sing along with him, "If I Were a Rich Man." But the big question is, what would you be willing to do to make a lot of money? I have a friend who became extremely wealthy. He formed a company going back a number of years ago to remove hazardous material from construction sites. The risks were so great that the rewards also were great. And he literally became a millionaire from scratch, but he took risks that most people would not want to take. That's the premise of most of the reality TV shows, isn't it? What are you willing to endure to make a lot of money very quickly? Now, of course, the granddaddy of all reality TV shows is Survivor, with their motto, outwit, outplay, outlast. And the participants are asked to do all kinds of things, to go without food, to go without, they have to make their own water, they have to boil it, and they have to eat gross things, they have to wrestle in the mud, all kinds of things. And this show has shown that many people will not only deprive themselves of the conveniences of life, but are willing to sacrifice their integrity as well, because part of the game is lying, deceiving, breaking promises, making alliances, then breaking promises. And why? Because it's all a game, and winning is the most important thing. So let me ask you a question. What would you do? What would you be willing to do to receive a large sum of money? That's a very relevant question for Christians. Because even tonight, if you were to turn on the television, you're going to hear a number of evangelists telling you how to become wealthy. In fact, they will tell you that your financial condition is purely a matter of how strong your faith is. And if you're not wealthy, it's because you have weak faith. Then on the other side of the coin, you have some within the Christian church that tell you that money is evil. And it's wrong for you to possess anything of your own. So what's the truth? What is the biblical teaching on money? Well, remember, 2 weeks ago, we began a study in Ephesians 4:28. Let's read Ephesians 4:28 again. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And that led us to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And we saw that commandment addressed a whole lot more than physically taking something that doesn't belong to you. Now, of course, it does include that. But we saw that implied in the commandment was the protection of the right to own personal property. The Bible subscribes to that. And we did examine many of the ways in which we can steal money or possessions. And then, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we examined how to avoid the sin of stealing. And one of the ways that I gave you to avoid the sin of stealing was to develop a biblical view of money and wealth. And Ephesians 4:28 gives us a glimpse into that, because notice what the commandment says. What Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, not only to stop stealing, that's only the first step, but you must then get a job and begin laboring with your own hands so that you will have enough to share. So we see that there's a whole biblical view of money. And that's what we want to explore today, because you can't just simply stop stealing and get a job. That's a good start, but there's more to it than that. And so we're going to look at five principles regarding money and wealth from the Word of God. And that's what we're going to examine today. The first principle is this. Wealth is not inherently evil. The Bible never says that money in and of itself is evil. In fact, what the Bible says is that if you have money, it's a blessing from God. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, that is a general principle that you will find throughout Scripture concerning wealth. You will see that throughout this study, that same principle is going to be affirmed. What is condemned by Scripture is the misuse of money or the inordinate desire for it. Remember what we studied 2 weeks ago. The thief has a heart that is full of covetousness and discontentment. That's the seeds of the sin of stealing. And it is his craving and his love of money that is evil and brings more evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." Notice it's the love of money. So the Bible says that wealth is not evil in and of itself. In fact, it's a gift from God. But God's book of wisdom, which Proverbs, of course, gives some advice concerning wealth. So we're going to spend a good deal of time in the book of Proverbs this morning. And one of the things that it says about wealth is that it is wise to avoid either extreme, to be very wealthy or to be very poor. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, these are the Proverbs of Agur. And he says this in verse 7, two things I ask of you, this is a prayer, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. And then listen to what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. And then Agur gives an explanation. He says, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Notice what Agur says. Either extreme, the extremely wealthy or the extremely poor, each one comes with its own separate set of temptations. Being poor puts the temptation to steal right in your path. Being rich puts the temptation of boasting about your accomplishments and denying God. So to be wise, you must develop a biblical attitude towards money and wealth. How does the scripture portray wealth? Well, we see in scripture that money is described primarily as a tool. Wealth and money must be looked at as one of the means and methods that God has ordained to advance his kingdom. Wealth is a tool like any other tool, and what we know is that any other tool can be misused and even to hurt someone. Take, for example, an axe. An axe is a very useful tool. It's used to cut down trees and certain types of axes to make lumber with it. But an axe can also be very evil. Just ask Lizzie Borden's mother and father. They found out about how harmful an axe can be. Money is necessary for the advancement of the gospel. You realize that in our society. If you don't have money, it's going to be very difficult to get the gospel out. That's why God has ordained the tithe. But it would be a distortion of Scripture than to say that money is a necessary evil. And I've heard many pastors say this. Oh, yeah, you know, money, yeah, we collect the tithe, but it's a necessary evil. No. No, it's not an evil. It's a tool that God has given to us and must be considered good if we have the right perspective on it. It's not evil. And by the way, money doesn't make character. It only brings out what is already there. You've heard people say, oh, yeah, you know what? He made a lot of money. He got very wealthy. And he's changed. No, he didn't. The money only gave him the opportunity to be what he was already inside anyway. Amen. That's why the wisdom of Proverbs says avoid the extremes while you work on your inner sanctification. Don't put yourself into the path of temptation. If money is a temptation for you, avoid that. Don't make provision for the flesh, Paul tells us in Romans. So the first principle concerning wealth is that it is not inherently evil. Second principle, it is morally good to work for financial success. If we understand that riches are not evil, that they are tools to be used for God's glory, then we know that it is morally good for us to work for financial success. If you have the proper understanding of wealth in your heart, then you will not be sidetracked by the enticement of riches. If you work to gain finances to advance the kingdom, you won't be tempted to amass more than you need. See, there's nothing wrong with being paid well for what you do. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes this point even for the elders of the church. In 1 Timothy 5, he says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then he gives the explanation. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So that the context of Paul saying giving double honor is that the pastor should be paid according to what he is doing. Boy, it is a poor time. I should have preached this just before a business meeting when I asked for a raise. Of course, I'm kidding. I wonder how many times that is done. Yeah. Proverbs says that a man should strive to make enough money to leave his children an inheritance. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, of course, the intent of the proverb is to talk about the value of a wife, but it uses the idea of leaving an inheritance as an analogy of the benefits of having a good wife. In fact, Proverbs says you should leave an inheritance to your grandchildren. In chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Notice that Proverbs says a good man. Leaving inheritance is desirable and morally good. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago that if a man doesn't consider this principle, he may, in fact, be guilty of violating the Eighth Commandment. He may be stealing from his family if he's not providing adequately for them. So it's not the amount of money that makes the difference. It's the attitude of the heart. The third principle. There are some things more important than money. We must bring this principle out, especially at this time. If you must choose, in other words, if you're put in a position where the only way you can make money, a decent amount of money, is by sacrificing your principles, then you must choose righteousness over money. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. So if you must make a choice, if the only way you can obtain the finances you need is through unrighteous means, then choose righteousness. In the long run, it's the wise choice. It's better to get by with a little and be right with God. This is very, very practical advice. Because I would say that most of us in this room have been faced with this type of situation at one point or another. Have you ever been asked to work off the books? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for a show of hands. Or that you had to compromise, that maybe part of your job was lying for the boss. Do we compromise? No. Proverbs says, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Another principle is acquiring wisdom is more important than acquiring money. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Now notice, getting gold is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with getting gold. And getting silver, it's a good thing. But wisdom is better. And if it comes to a choice to the exclusion of one or the other, choose wisdom. Solomon can say this because he was faced with the choice and he made the right decision. Do you remember when Solomon was a child? When the kingdom was, he was getting ready to inherit the kingdom, and God told him, ask whatever you want. Let me read it for you. 1 Kings 3, verse 10. And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He had asked for anything he wanted, and of course we know Solomon chose wisdom. Didn't ask for money, didn't ask for wealth. He said, I want wisdom. And this is the reply. And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Isn't that amazing? God blessed him with the wisdom that he asked for, and then says, gave him more than he asked for. You realize that's the status of each one of us as believers? We're given much more than we ask for. I think of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He got much more than he asked for. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We must always remember that. In line with this, reputation is to be chosen over wealth. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be desired, be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. Your reputation is more important than money. Let me just change that a little bit. Your integrity. Because you can't guard your reputation. You can't guard what people say about you. You can only guard your integrity. You know, business in this country used to operate on this principle, but it's fast disappearing. Used to be you could have a contract that was sealed just by a handshake. Now, a written contract is not worth much. There are law firms that specialize in finding loopholes to break contracts. I've got a better deal, so I want out. And there's no concern for reputation. It's the bottom line that counts. What is the criteria for the Christian? A psalm that everybody should either commit to memory or at least be familiar with is Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is crucial. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? In other words, what is the Christian? What does he look like? He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And listen to this. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Remember Joshua and the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites deceived Joshua. He entered foolishly into a covenant with them. But he honored the covenant because of his word. One of the recurring themes that you will see in the preaching from this pulpit here at Hope is this. The biblical worldview is not one of extremes. It's a balanced life. The biblical worldview accepts the priorities of Scripture. The biblical worldview doesn't condemn something that Scripture allows and calls good, nor does it condone something that the Bible condemns. And that brings us right to our next principle. Don't romanticize poverty or riches. The biblical worldview sees things as they really are. We've already seen it's no virtue to be poor or to take vows of poverty when the Scripture commands no such thing. It is true that the Bible says it is better to be poor than to get rich dishonestly, but that is no command to be poor. In fact, as we've seen, the Bible teaches that we should strive to work hard so that we have resources to advance the kingdom and that we can share with others. In fact, let me stop right here and ask a question. You're up for a big raise, and you pray about it. And the Lord blesses you with this huge raise. What's your thoughts? Now I can get the boat I've been looking for. Now, or I can buy the new car that we've always wanted. Or, have you ever thought of it this way? I can give more to the church. I can give more to missions. There's a poor family down the block. I now have something I can share with them. See the difference in the attitude? It's the attitude of, it's not the dollar figure. It's the attitude of the heart. So it's no virtue to place, to take a vow of poverty. But on the other hand, it's no virtue to place riches as the number one priority or measure of success. And you know what? Even Christians are guilty of this. How many times have you described somebody as being successful because they're wealthy? Is that the criteria for success? Is that the biblical criteria for success? How much money they have? The biblical criteria is godliness in the life of their individual and their children. You know what? You see a family that has struggled financially all their lives, but dad has been the head of the home. Mom has been in submission to her husband. They've been faithful members of the church. They raise their children in godliness. The children come to faith and are propagating the faith to their generation. That's a successful family. That's a successful man. They may not have a lot of money. They may never be in who's who in America. But that's the biblical criteria for success. So Proverbs says, don't romanticize being poor. Being poor has its disadvantages in this life. And here is one of those Proverbs. You know what? We need to understand Proverbs. Proverbs sometimes isn't even giving advice. It's just stating facts. Okay? And this is just one of the facts. If you're poor, there's some things you're not going to be able to do. Money gets you things in this life. Look at Proverbs 10:15 is a prime example. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wealth of the rich man in building his fortress can be used for good or bad. It depends on the attitude of the heart. And again, this proverb is not making a moral judgment. It's just stating the facts of the situation. Same with Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Again, the proverb is not condemning lending or borrowing. It's just merely stating the case. If you owe somebody money, you basically become their slave. You have obligations to that person. So don't romanticize being poor. Not all it's cracked up to be. But don't romanticize being rich, because wealth has its own set of liabilities. Have you thought of this one? Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. The poor man hears no rebuke. You realize a wealthy man is subject to extortion, kidnapping, and a host of other problems. When was the last time you ever heard of the custodian of a school being kidnapped and held for ransom? It doesn't happen, right? Who is it? It's the heads of wealthy corporations. Why? Because that's where the money is. The rich man can rely too much on his wealth, and he places his confidence and his trust in them. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. I love the book of Proverbs. Wealthy people think, I can do anything. I've got it all because I have money. He's just built it up. Because we know that wealth is fleeting even in this life. Many a wealthy man has been brought to ruin because his confidence is in his riches rather than in Christ. Proverbs 18:23 says this, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. What that's saying is, you know what? Wealth can bring out the worst in a man. Like I said, it doesn't change him, it just brings out the worst. A poor man utters supplications. In other words, somebody who is poor tends to be more humble, but a rich man just answers roughly. I was told a story by a flight attendant once. On one of the flights I was at, she was trying to serve one of the passengers, and obviously it was a wealthy couple. This woman was dressed in obviously probably thousands of dollars to dress her. And she kept trying to ask her what she wanted, and the woman just wouldn't answer. Finally, her husband says, I'm sorry, you'll have to excuse my wife. She doesn't speak with servants. Yeah. Yeah. Wealth can bring out the worst. Wealth, or the absence of it, can also affect friendships. I'm just going to read several verses. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Isn't that the truth? Proverbs 19:4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Proverbs 19:6-7. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Now, these verses prompt me to again review the character of wisdom literature. Proverbs is not condoning this behavior. It's merely stating the reality. If you're poor in this world, you're not going to have as many, quote, friends, unquote, as the rich. The wealthy will have many. But what the Proverbs don't address is, what kind of friends are these? You ever see somebody who all suddenly becomes a superstar and they have this big entourage behind them, and then they lose the money? What happens? Where's the entourage? Proverbs says that the extremes have their unique set of problems. As Sebastian from The Little Mermaid says, the seaweed is always greener in somebody else's lake. The next point, greed is sin. We saw in our previous message how greed, covetousness, and discontentment are all root sins to stealing. They all lead to the breaking of the eighth commandment by stealing. And we must continue to keep this in mind, because the sin of greed can be very subtle. It may not manifest itself in a forthright manner. So listen again to Proverbs as it describes the characteristics of greed. Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon, that's hell it's talking about, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. And then Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16, the leech has two daughters, give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough, Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. Greed is never satisfied. How much is enough? Just a little more. That's what John D. Rockefeller said. One of the wealthiest men who ever lived, and he was asked, how much money is enough? Just a little more. But greed is a sin both of the wealthy and the poor. The millionaire, he wants another million. The poor may only want another dollar. But what are you willing to do to get it? The root sin is the same. How much is enough? Just a little more. Greed is sin, and Proverbs says that trouble comes upon the greedy. Proverbs 15:27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 28, verses 20 to 22. A faithful man will abound in blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good. For a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. And then the very beginning of Proverbs says this, talking about an introduction to this whole book, talking about the greedy, the evil men. Solomon says this, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Greed is the love of money. It is idolatry. It puts money in the place of God. It is blatant mistrust of God. It will always come back to unbelief. And it always brings destruction. So let me ask you, what would you do for a large sum of money? Would you eat disgusting things? Would you be willing to expose yourself to the elements and the unscrupulous behavior of contestants on a game show? Or perhaps you would be willing to sacrifice your principles, your morals, just a little, just that little white lie, that little peccadillo, not a full-blown sin, just a little peccadillo, just to get a little more money. That's a slippery slope. And it's hard to come back. Once the morality is compromised, it becomes easier each time. And the slope gets steeper and slipperier. The eighth commandment forbids stealing. Remember, it's also designed to protect personal property of the individual. I dare say that every one of us in this room has stolen something at one time or another. So how do we avoid breaking this commandment? First, by developing a biblical view of money. Money is not inherently evil. It is a tool that God gives us to use to it for the advancement of His kingdom. It is a good thing to work for financial success. It's not good to romanticize the extremes, either poverty or riches. Greed is always a sin and brings condemnation from God. And then there are just some things that are more important than money. See, money is no different than any other good gift from God. If it is received with thankfulness, if it is given its proper priority and place, if it's used for God's glory, then enjoy it as a gift from God, regardless of how much or how little we have. Remember Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, he pondered. I'm going to make a suggestion. If you find yourself with some time to sit and ponder, as Tevye did, let me suggest something. Instead of asking the question, if I were a rich man, ask this question. If I were a godly man. Remember the story we read in Mark 10? We read that for a purpose. The rich man. He had to have something compelling in him. Came to Christ, wanted to know what he must do to be saved. Christ looked at him with love in his heart. But he loved his money too much. And he walked away condemned. And remember the moral? It's hard. It's hard for a wealthy man to come into the kingdom. The wealthy man has a tendency of thinking, look what I've done. And in order to come into the kingdom, whether it's money, talent, whatever it is, fame, position, we have to be willing to humble ourselves. What's impossible for men is possible with God. That's why Jesus Christ came to die. That's the priority of our life. Money, wealth, fame, everything else comes secondary to putting Christ first. Just imagine, if I were a godly man, if I were a godly woman, what could we accomplish? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we must confess that living here in America, we might not be wealthy by our standards, but certainly by the standards, if you go by the whole world, we are all wealthy. You have blessed us so much. Father, we would simply ask this morning that you would give us a biblical view of what you have given to us. May we use it as a tool to advance your kingdom. May we use the money you've given to us to not only provide for our own households, but, Father, that we would be able to share that with others who have need. Father, we know that we can't outgive you. We know that when we just are obedient to your commands, Father, you just bless us. You have promised that if we seek you, your kingdom, your righteousness first, that you will add all the necessities of life to us. Father, give us the ability to be content, even as you gave it to the Apostle Paul. But, Father, we pray that whatever you have given to us, that it would drive us to Christ and not away from it. Help us to use the tools you give us to advance your kingdom, not to tear it down. We thank you, Father. We praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Bless us now as we partake of the Lord's table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.